This is Right from the Deep.
I'm Karen Ball.
And I'm Aaron Taylor Young.
And I'm Alan Arnold.
And this is the show that answers the question,
how do I create with God without losing my sanity?
I love it. Okay, you guys, you might have heard. We have Alan Arnold with us today, and he's an amazing guy. I've had several opportunities to hear him teach and to get to know him, and I just love his heart for writers, and he's passionate about helping storytellers tell stories from an awakened heart. So I'm super excited to hear what he has to say. And I know, Karen, you've known him longer than I have.
Well, Alan has been an advocate for writers and for their work for a really long time. Many of you know he's a 20-year veteran of Christian publishing, actually more like 24 years now. And he currently oversees the content and resources at Ransom Heart, that ministry. He was the former publisher for Thomas Nelson Fiction. He worked with over 500 novelists, and that's where that question, how do I retain my sanity, stems from. But they worked with over 500 novelists. He's a frequent teacher at writers' conferences, and he addresses the heart and the spirituality of the writer. But what I love most about Alan is how grounded he is in his own relationship with God, and how when he speaks to writers, it's not so much about the craft, although he certainly can do that, but about the necessity of deepening our walk with Christ, of abiding in Christ in order to do what God has tasked us with. So he's all about plugging into the true source of creativity. More than that, I found him in my conversations with him to be a voice of wisdom and biblical counsel. So, Alan, welcome to Right from the Deep. I'm delighted to have you with us today.
Thanks, Karen. It's really a joy to be here. And nothing gets me more excited than talking to writers about how they pursue the creative process. So this is a blast. I'm looking forward to our conversation.
Well, right away, we've got to ask you to answer the question. How do you create with God without losing your mind? Just jump in and talk about that with us.
Absolutely. Well, it starts with, I think, in the creative process, the step that most people skip. And I'm talking about most Christian writers skip. And that is the whole interaction with God in the creative struggles, in the ideas, in the imagination, on the creative playground, so to speak. And when that step gets skipped, and I'll go into, if you want me to, a little bit later, why it can get skipped. But when it does get skipped, then it becomes all about what we can do in our own strength, in our own creativity, by ourselves. And that really sets us up for being overwhelmed, burnt out, empty. It puts our validation in the wrong place.
Yeah.
And so when we miss that foundational step, it really sets us up to lose our sanity and lose our peace, because we're trying to do something alone that we were never meant to do alone.
That's a great phrase. I love that. So tell me a little bit more about we were never meant to do it alone. I believe that, but talk about how you came to that conclusion.
Well, I mean, just to share a tiny bit of a personal kind of background with me, I was the guy in my 20s and 30s and into my 40s who really embraced this philosophy of, I will make it happen. I will get it done. I'll be the guy who can come through. And in fact, I had a fortune cookie on my desk that said, the one who says it can't be done should get out of the way of the one already doing it.
Wow.
And hot that, fortune cookies.
you know you're in trouble when you're following fortune cookies instead of...
That's exactly right.
But it sounded really good. Like, it sounded so true. Like, yeah, I want to be the guy that gets it done, so I'll make it happen. Well, the problem was I was relying on my own strength and my own creativity, and it worked up to a point. And I think what happens with a lot of people is they know they love story and they are pretty good writers. And so they start pursuing the craft and they really want to do something for God.
Mm-hmm.
And so they get busy doing that. And I did that in my own career. And the problem is God doesn't want us primarily doing things for him. And he doesn't primarily want us doing things about him. What he, I think, most wants foundationally is us to do things with him.
Yeah.
And when we miss the with, we really start to lose the whole reason that he gave us the gift to begin with, which was, I want to pursue this together. And yeah. So as creators, we really do start doing it alone or God. And what I love talking to people about and walking them through is, it really is an awakening. It feels like they come alive because this backpack of rocks they've been carrying, this burden, this heaviness, starts to fall off when they go, wait a minute, like, I hate feeling alone, and you're telling me I was never meant to do this alone? Like, yeah. From the very beginning, I'm meant to do this with God, and then entering with them into, what does that look like? How do you create with God rather than just, because it sounds great, but then you have to do something, or it just becomes this platitude. And so what does it look like every day in the writing process to create with God? And when you do that, the beautiful thing is you're never alone again in the creative process.
It's opening ourselves in the midst of the difficult times, opening ourselves in the midst of the darkness, and realizing that even if we can't see Him, even if we can't feel Him, that God is still there, that God is there regardless of our emotions and our perceptions of what's going on, that if we trust in Him and if we know Him well enough to be able to rely on the promises He's given us, then we don't have to face anything in our own power, in our own strength.
Right. Well, and in Scripture, there are so many stories in the Old Testament where when people engage with God, it's a very active process. It's relational. It's intimate. It's playful. It's an awe-inspiring experience, but it is a relational experience. And I think as creators, you know, we become so skilled at creating universes and worlds and relationships and characters out of thin air, but we forget that God Himself is relational. So, you know, it's great to have your favorite scripture verse, you know, next to your laptop, or it's great to have some favorite inspirational thought. But more than that, God keeps inviting us to Him. And so even when we don't sense Him, our feelings aren't always the best gauge. Most of the time, they're not the best gauge. It really is this focused hunger and desire of our heart to go, God, just like Moses said in the desert, God, I don't want to do this trip without you. Yeah. And if you're not going to be there, let's call the whole thing off right now, because it's either with you or not at all. And I think as creatives, as writers, that's the posture our heart needs to have is, forget the word count today. Like, word counts can be a great discipline, but they're not the foundation.
Right.
So I'm not going to just write 2,500 words so I can check it off a list. I want to create with you. And if you don't show up, if you're not with me, let's just call the whole thing off, because to be candid, it's probably not going to have much of an eternal spark anyway if He's not present.
Right.
If He's not doing it with me, if I'm not doing it together with Him. And so that's the kind of, you know, singular passion that I think when writers learn how to adapt and learn how to step into, it really does change everything, because it's not just a thought of, boy, I'd love God to be with me as I write. It's the same as our conversation right here. It's back and forth, give and take, listen, laugh, talk, think, pause. It's a relational experience.
Right, right. So, Alan, when you think of creating from the deep places, what does that say to you? What do you think of as the deep places for you?
I really believe for me and then an extension for everyone, the deep places are the places that God has taken you in your life that is unique to you, that is unique to your story. And so in everyone's story, we all have scars.
Yeah,
we all have the scars of our story, and some of them have been self-inflicted. Some of them have been we've been the victims of. Some have been from living in a fallen world. Mm-hmm. But the reality is we all have those scars. Well, it's a normal human reaction to try to hide those scars, to try to kind of shove them under the rug, hope nobody sees them, pretend everything's okay.
Yeah.
Put on your church face.
Right, right. And you know, when people say, "How are you?" and immediately most people say, "Hey, great, doing fine."
Mm-hmm.
You
know, right.
Never been better. And the reality is their life is falling apart. Well, if you know your story and learn the scars of your own story, to me, that is the DNA of really what's there for you and you alone to pursue as a creative force. Because
wow.
I really believe those scars, one, are the very things that you have navigated through that others most need to hear from you.
Yeah.
Because you're not just teaching them a concept, you're opening your own life to them. You're opening your own
right.
heart. And I'm not talking about just writing nonfiction. I mean, you can do this through novels. You can do this through a biography.
Yeah.
And
right.
so it really is, to me, when you start going into those deep places, you know your life. Because an unexamined life, if you're a creative person, it's hard to have anything deep if you live an unexamined life.
Yeah.
And most mm-hmm. people know the stories they're writing better than the stories they're living. And mm-hmm. so if you really pause and let God show you the story of your life, the scars of your story, then from there, oftentimes that's the unique DNA that nobody else can have as a storyteller, as
yeah,
a creative
exactly.
force, because nobody has that unique kind of thumbprint or signature. And so when you go into those deep places, I think you can create deep creative. When
yeah.
you avoid those deep places, you might create something that's entertaining and of the moment, but I don't think the roots go very deep into the eternal ground.
Right. It's interesting at writers' conferences, I get the question all the time about, well, how can I talk about my story in this open forum because there are other people here, and what if somebody hears my story and decides to steal it? And you brought up something, our scars, our story that's unique to who we are and how we deal with them, and that's what will minister to other people, how God has helped us to deal with them. But nobody else can tell our story, whether it's in fiction or nonfiction, any of the genres, nobody else can tell our story the way that we can, because nobody else has gone through the emotional impact of our story the way that we specifically have. I remember in 2002 when my mom died, I was working on a book that had been contracted, and yet I was dealing with so much grief, and I was in just a very dark place, and I would go to sit down and to write, and I'd have my hands poised over the keyboard, and there was just nothing there. I'd close my eyes, and I'd try to enter back into the story. I was writing fiction and try to enter back into the characters, and it's like somebody had just erased my brain.
Wow.
And I was frustrated, and I was afraid. I thought it would never come out again. But when I just surrendered those things to God, when I let loose with all that frustration and anger, and when I just asked him and begged him for his help in the midst of it, what I found in that place was so rich and valuable. And that came out then in the next book that I did, which was a story about a woman losing her mother. And so it informed my writing in a way that just thinking about grief never could have. It informed my writing because I had entered into this place of grief. And in that attempt to create, I found that I had nothing, but God had everything.
Exactly. That's, Karen, that is such, I mean, that's it right there. And you entered into it, and it was a story that you not only had to live through, but it's a story that you do, and that, and while not embracing the pain as much as something to celebrate, you can embrace it in a sense of, this is a part of my life, and these
right.
scars are going to hold somewhat of a map to oftentimes what the story is that most needs to be told. There's this thought that John Eldridge has said many times that I think is so true, which is our enemy, the devil, often will attack us in our areas of greatest strength because he knows what we could become and he fears it.
Hmm.
And so oftentimes I'll work with creatives on, if you go back in your life when you were a boy, a girl, high school, middle school, elementary school, college even, and you look at the areas of your life that have continually been attacked and hit upon and thwarted, oftentimes they hold clues to who you're going to become, because it's almost a preemptive strike by the enemy to never let you get there. And so it actually holds a lot of clues to some of your greatest strengths.
Wow.
And so instead of trying to forget about it, numb it, hide it, if you look at it from the term of, what is the theme of my life? What are these recurring things that keep happening? And what is the greater story? Boy, as a storyteller, that opens you up to so much. And then you're not afraid to share it, because, you know, the whole thought of somebody stealing the story, no, let me tell you, nobody is going to steal our unique stories. And
right.
And so if we approach it with this mindset of abundance instead of scarcity, meaning I don't need to hold it tight because somebody may steal it. Instead, I need to find the way to tell it that really is its truest form. And that's totally unique to my voice, my experience. Everything that shaped me as a person, much less a storyteller, will go into that.
Right.
And if you approach it that way, you can have open hands, you can have an abundance mindset, because even if somebody else tried to tell a story with the same theme, which they may, it's still going to be totally different.
Yeah. I love this theme about exploring your scars, and I feel like this is something that takes so much courage though. And not only
right.
that, but it's very disruptive. You know, it's very disruptive to our lives. So Alan, what do you tell the person that just needs to find the courage to dig into those scars?
Well, you know, I love that you use the word disruptive, because when I will start any kind of conference, as a keynoter or as teaching sessions, one of the first things I always tell the people there is, I want this to be very disruptive. If
yes.
this does not disrupt you, I have failed you. Because what I want to do is reorient them to something. And first you have to disorient them to the way things are right now, which is kind of the matrix for most people. They live in a fog when it comes to this issue. And I think that's because the enemy wants to keep you intimidated and ashamed and embarrassed by your past. And so the way to get people, I think, to move into it is to disrupt them, is to say, we're actually going to, it's like jiu-jitsu, where the counterintuitive move is you actually move into what the other person is trying to do and then use that momentum against them. And with your scars of your story, you actually, I think, move into them. You don't run away from them. And I'm not saying, by the way, if somebody harmed you, that you're thanking them or that you're complimenting them for the ill will or the
for the great job they're doing of refining you for your task. Yeah.
Right. It's not, you know, those people, what they may be meant for evil, I'm saying God can turn it into real good, and those scars can reveal a lot of what our destiny is in terms of our ministry to others. Mm-hmm. And for creatives, our ministry for many people is story, writing, books.
Yeah.
And so how do we take those things? And when we see it that way, it loses a lot of the shame or a lot of the avoidance, and all of a sudden it's, oh, wow, like I was always told I was this. And if I had stayed with that, it would totally have derailed this ministry that I have to fill in the blank.
Hmm.
And sometimes it's, you know, like in my own life, I had no brothers and no real close relationships with other men. And really, then as I grew up, I started dating. And so my friendships were primarily through dating relationships. And then when I went to work in publishing, my staff was almost exclusively female.
Yeah.
With the editors and all. Well, you know, if you think about that, and this is a great example where it wasn't some catastrophic thing, it was just almost a subtle, unnoticeable thing. But the fact that now I have a key role in a men's ministry that is going after the hearts of men, when for the better part of my life, I felt far more comfortable around women than men because of my background and growing up and just choices I had made. So all of a sudden, though, now I'm in this ministry where I'm around men and pouring into them, and enjoying it immensely every day.
Yeah.
Well, I can look back at that and go, the enemy really did try to stack the deck where that was going to be the last possible thing that happened.
Huh.
It would have been the thing that I said no to because I didn't feel like I could step into that well. And in fact, it's really been a huge part of my destiny and my day to day right now.
Yeah.
But part of that was knowing my story and understanding, okay, so this isn't all coincidence. It isn't all just some random series of events. Our lives tell a story just like the stories that an author would create.
Yeah.
And so that's what I would love to invite listeners into is examine your life, know the themes, know the scars, and then talk with God about and listen to him about what is all this coming together, how is it converging together for my unique voice and my unique ability to tell a story. And I think they'll be fascinated. Like, not only will it bring healing to their own story, their personal story, I think it'll have breakthrough for the story they're writing.
Yes, yes.
I think that's great.
One of the other things I've heard you talk about is an orphan spirit. Tell us a little bit about your take on that.
Well, my belief is everybody starts with an orphan spirit. And meaning, we all, in a fallen world, somehow deep down have this belief that it's all up to us.
Yeah.
And it comes out in different ways. And so it can come out in passive ways, or it can come out in very aggressive ways with people. But I believe there's this spirit deep down that, in the end, it really is up to me. And if I have tried and tried and tried as a writer and failed, it's my fault. I have blown it. I'm not good enough. Or, the pressure's on me to come through. And boy, I had a book that did pretty good. Now the pressure's really on me because if I don't do better on the next one, well, then I'll fail. So with an orphan spirit, either failure or success can breed a deeper orphan spirit. And the only way to break that spirit, I believe, is through understanding our identity as a son and daughter of God.
Yes.
And so, there's a lot of believers out there who believe God is, great and powerful and almighty, but they've yet to discover what it's like to have God as a father and them as a son or daughter. And when you're an orphan, you will always write alone. And when you're a son or daughter of God, you'll never write alone.
Yeah.
And so it really is a shift that breaks that spirit of saying, no, it's not all up to me. I'll never write that way. I'll never create that way again. I'm going to either do it with God or not at all. And that really, when you break that, there's so much freedom because then your identity isn't based on whether a publisher likes your work or not, or whether you sold any copies or not, or
exactly.
whether you ever finished the manuscript or not. Your identity is based on, I'm a son or daughter of God, and I'm creating with him, and that's where the joy and satisfaction come. Everything else from there, and it will flow. And so there'll be many good things, but none of those things define you.
It takes me back to that image that I've heard expressed all, through my life in this church, that in essence, we as parents, adults who have kids, when their kids draw pictures, they don't look at them and say, yes, but the blue isn't quite the accurate color. And you went outside the lines here. With our little ones, we look at it, we say, that is beautiful. And we slap it up on the fridge and we keep it there and show it to everybody who comes in. And that's how God is with us when we enter into creating with him and making the focus about our relationship with him and looking to him to teach us and to guide us in that creation, that whatever we make, whether it's a complete manuscript, whether it's something that sells blah, 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 all that stuff, it doesn't matter. All that matters is that God sees the beauty in it, the beauty in us, the story that he's given us, the task that he's given us, and he slaps it up on his refrigerator and shows it to every angel that goes by. He's like, look what my child created today.
Right. And I think if we, Karen, if we, and this is what I've noticed with the orphan spirit that'll come out sometimes with people. And so it's interesting because it's a really hard shift, right, to say I'm defined by what I do versus I'm defined by who I am, even as a creator. But then even when people get into, okay, I'm not an orphan, I'm a son or daughter of God, I'm going to do this with God, even then there can be the subtle feeling that, okay, but if God likes my work, then it's okay. Then that's all I need. And what I love to take people into is, beyond that, God, you know, if they can shift from whether God loves the work to God just enjoys hanging out with you.
Yeah.
God enjoys, it's like if you're with your son or daughter and you spend the day together, there's no, you know, the primary joy is the togetherness more than anything the son or daughter showed you. Even if they showed you art and you said, oh boy, that's awesome, that is so good. At the end of the day, that art eventually is going to, you know, probably, don't tell my kids, but probably 2 years later be thrown away. But that memory of them and our time together isn't going to be thrown
away. Exactly.
That's a powerful message that we need to hold on to. And, you know, each of us needs to hold on to it, those who are writers, those who are not writers, that it's not about the doing, it's about the relationship. It's not about producing, it's about being with God and rejoicing in that and remembering how much they savor time with their kids. And God does the same with us. He savors time.
That's the shift from the do to the be. You know, it's people have trouble figuring out what does it mean to just be with God. And this is what we're saying. We're saying let's be and not do.
So, Alan, you have shared so many good things with us. We're going to have you back on a second show because we're running to the end of our time for today. But if you could give one last word, one last bit of counsel to those who might be listening today, what would that be?
It would be to consecrate their writing and their creativity every day with God. And by consecrate, I mean every day afresh, give to God their gift, their writing, their storytelling ability. Give it as an offering. And when you do that, and that may just be as simple as sitting down going, God, let's do this together. I give you my heart, mind, soul, my talent, my imagination, I consecrate it, give it to you fully. What that does is it never lets your writing become an idol. It always lets it stay an offering because you're consecrating it, you're giving it to God before the creative process for that day even begins. You've given it to Him. So I think that's huge, and it doesn't need to be a religious-sounding King James version of a prayer. It's talking to God in a very normal way, and just saying, everything I have, God, with my gifting, my mind, my imagination is yours, and I give it to you, and now let's do this together.
Wow. Yes. That's great. And so, you guys, I want you to know that Alan's been working on a book. Hey, do you have a title for this yet, Alan, or is that still in the process of the book in process here?
The title is still in process, and as I started it, God just, you know, impressed upon me, the title is going to be the last thing. And so I normally like the title thing, name things first, but it's not titled yet, but it is all about the creative process with God. And I've tried to keep the book at about 20,000 words, which is the kind of book you can read on a flight from point A to point B or in one sitting, because it's really something I hope people chew on and talk about and has a lot of buzz, but not something that's a big, heavy project to get through.
Well, that's cool.
Very cool.
So when that comes out, we'll be putting a link in there in our show notes for people, and that we're hoping to see that later this spring even. So this has been the Write from the Deep podcast.
With Karen Ball.
And Alan Arnold.
And Aaron Taylor Young. Embrace the deep.
Your life and your writing will never be the same.
Amen.
Amen.
Amen.